Well, good morning on this Palm Sunday. It was on this day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that their Messiah would one day ride through those streets on a donkey. And he did. And as they say, and the crowd went wild. Right? They went crazy. And what did they do? They hollered Hosanna, which we just sang about today. And they took the palm branches. By the way, those of you watching online in Florida, just go to a palm tree right there that you're looking at. Cut a little piece off. And they grabbed some palm branches. And the Bible also tells us they took their coats off and laid them down in the street. And I know that sounds a little awkward for some of us, and we're going, that's kind of weird. Why would you take your coat off and put palm branches down? No, we do the same stupid stuff. We just call it different things. It's the equivalent of a red carpet welcome, right? Why red? I don't know. Somebody just picked red, right? It's no. They put the red carpet welcome mat out for Jesus. And he rode right down it. And he received their worship and adoration. And they seemed pretty excited about having him there. But most really didn't understand who he was. Huh? Where were they 5 days later? Just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a place known as Calvary, saying, not Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but crucify him. Crucify him. They really didn't understand who Jesus was. From a biblical point of view, Palm Sunday was a great success. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. It fulfilled all of Scripture. For most of the people who attended the parade, it was a horrible failure. Because it didn't change anything on the inside of their hearts. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude. We're in our last little book with a big message. And we're going to see how it kind of worked out in the lives of those who were contemporaries with Jesus, some of whom embraced who Jesus was, and others of whom did not embrace the reality of who Jesus is and was. And because of it, it affected everything else about them. It affected them for the rest of their lives. It affected them for the way they lived their lives. Let me be honest. It affected them for all eternity. Now, the book of Jude is an oft-neglected little book. I think I have preached from Jude or various verses in Jude a few times, so I'm not feeling as guilty as I might. But the book of Jude is really important today. In fact, I don't think there's been a day and age in the history of the church since the time of Jesus where the message of the book of Jude is more needed than it is today. So I want to read very quickly the book, and then we'll make some observations about the book and some very relevant ones for today. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. They deny Jesus as king, sovereign as king, yet some of them were probably at the parade. Though you already know this, all know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. Now you're going to get a whole history lesson from the Old Testament. But later, destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound in everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who suffer the punishment of, what's the text say, of? In this very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Even when the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do and do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Whew. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for prophets in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of darkness foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Well, that's picturesque. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands in his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. A lot of ungodlies in there. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others in their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love, in God's love, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire to save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Who wrote the book of Jude? Oh, you're a free cup of coffee for everybody here today. Jude, who was Jude? James' brother, absolutely. And half-brother of Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. It's Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. More on that in a minute. When was it written? Somewhere between 60 and 80 AD. Most scholars think it's probably in the late 60s AD, 67 to 70, maybe as late as 80. He doesn't date it, but you can kind of back into it, and that's the best probably we can do on the exact date. Why is 3 John so important? Well, we're going to spend time today and talk about it. This is a warning for the church. This is a warning for Christians who don't take Jesus and understand the reality of who he is. This is a warning for the Spring Creek Church. In Jude's day, people were distorting God's grace. How do you distort God's grace? Well, you know, God loves everybody. Does he? Well, of course he does. Well, God loves everybody, and if God loves everybody, he loves even people who sin. And if God loves people who sin, then we should love people who sin, and therefore we should love them just the way they are and accept them just the way they are. And even if they rebel against God, and even if they're living in a lifestyle against God, we still love them and we still accept them, and we need to be more accommodating of them. And we need to accommodate their lifestyles, and we need to accommodate them in our church, and we need to start changing the way we understand things because we want to be loving. Listen to me. That's abusing God's grace. More on that in a minute. And then they deny Christ's lordship. When you don't really understand that Jesus was more than just this loving, long-haired prophet who walked around Israel, he said a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. Don't let people who don't know the Bible shape who Jesus is in your mind. It's happening by the boatloads. And when you miss the lordship and the kingship of Jesus, the dominoes start to fall in a very negative way in all of our lives. And I see it happening in my lifetime. Where somehow when we love people, it somehow means that we therefore accommodate anything they do as being not bad. I must tell you, it was a deep disappointment to me personally to hear that from the office of our president came an endorsement of the transsexuality movement this week. To me, that is an abuse of God's grace, and it denies Christ's lordship. So you say, well, but aren't we supposed to love them? Of course we are. More on that later. Here's what people are doing now. We now have this thing called culture, okay? It's the way people live, right? Our culture is the way we live. In Milwaukee, we have a unique culture. We have the best culture of all. We have brats and, well, I won't say the other word, and cheese. Somebody say cheese. And we tailgate, and we're loyal, and I talked to people this week who said, why do you live in Wisconsin? And I said, I didn't move here for the balmy weather. I moved here because God called us, number one. And number two, the people are phenomenal in Wisconsin. So our culture is kind of special. But the culture is now redefining cultural norms that have been a part of the United States for a long time. And here's the way now many Bible teachers pastors, some very famous ones, are now choosing to approach the Christian life. So what we do is we take the culture, and however the culture is living, even if it's against 2,000 years of teaching the way the Church of Jesus Christ has been living and practicing for 2,000 years since the time of Christ, we take the culture and we say, well, we love the culture. These are people and we want to relate to these people. So what we do is we take the culture and we read the scriptures. This is my Bible up here in case you don't know what's up here. Okay. We take the scriptures and we interpret the scriptures through the culture. And we now say, well, you know, maybe we didn't get it right in the scriptures because look at the way the culture is living is contrary to the Bible. And when things go contrary between the culture and the scripture, maybe we should just accommodate the culture. And I'm telling you today, that's what the whole book of Jude is all about. And the book of Jude is telling us, no, 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 we don't do it this way. We do it this way. We read the Bible. It tells us how we're supposed to live. And we let that influence our lifestyle. And if the culture contradicts the scripture, we lovingly tell the culture to line up with the scripture. Now, if you're going to go to sleep, you can go to sleep after this right now. You just got the whole sermon right there in a nutshell. Okay. This is really important. This is devastating churches in the United States of America. And this book provides very clear instruction on what to do when a culture goes south. And it gives some encouraging words of hope along the way. So I wrote down 7 main points, and some of these will go faster than others if you're taking notes. First observation I want to make from Jude today is this. Number one, faith is more important than family. Faith is more important than family. And I'm a big family guy, by the way. Love family. But Jude teaches us this in the very first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. If he's a brother of James, he's also a half-brother of Jesus, and he never mentions it in the book. Jesus had 4 other half-brothers. The Bible's very clear on that. And Jude, or sometimes translated Judah, this is not the same as the Beatles song, Hey Jude, you understand? But the name is the same. Na, 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 right? This is Judah, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if I were writing a book to you all and Jesus was my half-brother, I'm just going to tell you I'm not this godly. I'd have said first thing right off the bat. Do you know who my half-brother is? I used to share a bedroom with him, and he never mentions it. You talk about humility. Now, he does something quite stunning in the way he says it. He's not the brother of Jesus. What is he? Circle the word. What is he? He's a servant of Jesus. This only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. No other brother would ever say that about their brother unless God told him to do it. I'm a servant of my brother, Jesus Christ. And you know that he has high regard for Jesus in the way that he discusses this. And so he wants it very clear that we serve Christ and we trust Christ, not our family. He wasn't trusting his biology to get him to heaven. And I know some of you have wonderful parents, and some of you have great grandparents and wonderful siblings who love the Lord and love the Bible and love the church. And you're thinking somehow, you know, by osmosis, if your family members are spiritual, that you could be spiritual too. And Jude makes it very clear, you don't get to heaven on the virtue of who your family is. You get to heaven on the virtue of who you think Jesus Christ is. And he must be, everyone must come to the point of understanding him as your personal Lord and Savior. Then he has this beautiful description. Boy, there are so many little one-liners that would be great sermon series. Here's some. Called, loved, kept. If I were doing studying for a test in seminary, and it was going to be on called, loved, kept, I would say C-L-K, C-L-K. And I would just think of a word that starts with each one of those, so I would remember them, you know, for the test at least, right? Chicago, knives, Chicago, legal, knives. And I'd have CL, CLK, 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 CLK. Look, here's a description of every person here who's CLK. Write it down. You want something to tattoo in your arm? This is something you could tattoo. Called. To be called by God. To be called by God, imagine, if you will, God calling us in salvation. This isn't just a call to ministry. This is a call to salvation. This is as if God called you on the telephone and you picked up and you acknowledged Jesus Christ is Lord and you embraced him as your Lord and Savior and you trust him. Then you look back and went, I know how I got here on this journey of knowing Jesus. He called me. And I answered. I wonder if there might be somebody today that Jesus is calling to. Your cell phone's not going to ring. But your heart is going to tug. Somewhere in there you're going to feel it. Huh? Come on, the rest of us that have felt this, right? So you just kind of know it's God. And he calls you. And when he calls, please answer. You pick up by faith. You turn from your sins and you trust him as your Lord and Savior. Some of us have done that. C, called. L, loved. 1 John 3:1. He is our Father who loves us. Some of you didn't have an earthly father who loved you. Doesn't matter who your earthly father was. It really matters who your heavenly father is. And your heavenly father only becomes your father when you become a child of God. And the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he lets become the child of God. You have to receive him. You got to answer the call. You got to trust him as your Lord and Savior. And then you spend the rest of your life basking in the fact that God the Father loves you. We have a little Bernhardism. When the grandkids are little, we teach them, you know, and they're still learning mama and dada. It's very important that they learn grandpa very early in the journey. I think my grandson said grandpa the other day. I'm pretty sure he did. But Mark and I do this thing where we look at the kids and we go, I love. And it's a great day in the kingdom when they say, you. And I want my grandkids to always grow up knowing their grandma and grandpa love them. We tell it to them all the time until they outgrow it. I love you. Father loves. Nobody, listen, nobody here is outside the receiving end, the potential receiving end of the love of the Father. Somebody say amen about that, right? We're loved. We're called. We're kept. He keeps us. He secures us. He puts us somewhere in the palm of his hand, and ain't nobody, pardon the English, ain't nobody taking it out of his hand. You're kept there. You're going, well, what happens when I sin? You're still there. He still loves you. You're still called. He'll help you get things right. Come back to the fellowship of the Father. And then, see, I could told you, that could have been a whole sermon series. And then we get to verse 3. And he says, I want you to contend for the faith. Here's point number 2. Let's get ready to rumble. Have you heard that one? Las Vegas, when they do the fights. We got to contend. We got a little fight on our hands coming here. We will contend or defend, and this word means to fight hard. Means to fight urgently. Given the threat that's before us, you better contend. You work at this. Don't go passive on me here, Jude is saying. You actively contend for the faith. It was entrusted for all the saints. There was a crisis going on. They weren't understanding the lordship and the sovereignship of Jesus Christ and the implications of that in their moral living. And they weren't pleasing God. And they wanted a Jesus who could be someone that they could throw the red carpet out for in the parade of Jerusalem, but they really didn't want Jesus to be on the throne room of their hearts telling them what to do. And verse 4 says, the reason you have to contend is because there are certain people who secretly slip in among you. They infiltrate your church. They secretly slip in. I think one paraphrase put it, they slither in. For those of you who like snakes, I just thought I would throw that in there. They slither in among you. I believe that the evil one has plans to have people who do not understand the lordship of Jesus Christ and therefore the claim of what that means in how we live slithering into good churches all over the world. I do. I think they try to slither in here occasionally. And just so, if you're new to the church, just so you know, we carefully vet everybody who joins our church. And if you're not a member of our church and you're thinking, well, you know, do I have to like go to seminary in order to join? No. No, all we want to know is that you know the King Jesus and that your life has been and is being transformed by that King. That's all we want to know. If he's just a throw the red carpet out, but isn't that nice? Well, that Jesus is a good man. Then that's not enough. You have to embrace him. You have to admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And so we sit down, not very long, but we sit down with everybody who comes into our church and we just want to hear your story of transformation. It's the time when you trusted Jesus. It's the time when you answered the call. And that it's really working in your life. It's not just a historical reality that happened 2,000 years ago. We do this for all of our deacons. We carefully vet our deacons. Hours and hours and hours and hours are spent on it. We have a nominating team that works. We have a pastoral team that works. We carefully vet our pastors. We carefully vet everybody who handles this holy book in our church is carefully vetted to make sure that they're not slithering in here telling people something that isn't really true. It's really important. We fight urgently. We fight for purity. You see, when your beliefs are wrong, your lifestyle goes sideways. Your behavior is a telltale sign of what you believe. Your belief determines behavior. And for these people who didn't get Jesus right, it showed because they were living in immoral kinds of ways. They were unfaithful to their marriage covenants. They were living in a rebellion against God's clearly defined scriptures. They were full of greed. They lived for their own satisfaction. And they somehow decided that whatever everybody else is doing is more important than the Word of God. And Jude writes a whole book to help us make sure we don't make the same mistake. We fight for doctrinal purity. They were denying Christ's lordship. And when you deny the lordship of Jesus, all the dominoes start to fall down and you don't really have Christianity anymore. When you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about everything. Or at least the most important things. We fight urgently. We fight for purity. We fight for doctrinal integrity. And he goes, you contend for all of these things. Then verses 5 through 10, he kind of gives a little summary of all of this, that sin is very serious. Verse 5, unbelief leads to judgment. What was the problem of verse 5? What were the people's problems of verse 5? Later destroyed, those who did not believe. If you mark your Bibles, mark those two words. Not believing is a problem for Jesus. It's a problem for God. It's a problem for God's people. There are people who hear about Jesus, they don't believe in Jesus, and by belief in Jesus, we're talking about committing to Jesus. And then he gives all sorts of illustrations about this and how their rebellion leads to judgment. They're living against God, and God brings down judgment on these people. And Sodom and Gomorrah is a city in a place that was known for sexual immorality and homosexuality, perversion, and I don't even want to describe to you what they were known for. Jude calls it perversion. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to them? If you know your Old Testament, what happened to them? They were destroyed. And Jude says, look, that happened as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And eternal fire is also talked about in snatching others, verse 23, from the fire. There's judgment to those who don't embrace Jesus and his lifestyle that he calls us to. So verses 11 through 16, I want you to avoid these false teachers. And then he gives this very picturesque, I don't have time, very picturesque understanding of them. They are hidden reefs. And a hidden reef will leave you shipwrecked. It looks really beautiful, waters. They are waterless clouds. Looks like they're going to give you rain, and they don't. The whole lifestyle of rebellion against God has all the looks of being great. but it leaves you shipwrecked, it leaves you dry. Fruitless trees leave you barren. Wild waves leave you dirty. Wandering stars leave you aimless. And they boast about themselves, verse 16, and flatter others to their own advantage. They boast about themselves. It seems like this is a broken record. God wants me to hear it. But God cares about pride and thinking too much of ourselves. I wrote this in my Bible right here at this place. Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough, Amy Carmichael said. Think a little harder. Jude says in verse 17, trust the teaching of the apostles. The apostles are the ones who shared life with Jesus. You can trust them, verse 17. He says, remember these apostles. I'm one of them. Because the false teachers have ungodly desires and let you go down that road too. And they're sensual. They cause divisions and they don't possess the Spirit. And for 2,000 years, as I mentioned earlier, the Church of Jesus Christ has interpreted culture through the lens of the Scriptures. We know what a man is based on God's word. Amen? We know what a woman is based on God's word. We know what a marriage is based on God's word. We know what homosexuality is based on God's word. We interpret culture through the lens of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us how to live, and we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And Jude is very concerned that in those days there was a particular church. He doesn't name the church, but there was a particular church, and man, they were going sideways. And he wrote a letter to him. He wanted to write a really nice letter to him, but he goes, this thing's bad. They divide you, and they let you kind of just do whatever you want to do instead of what God says in His Word is true. But you, dear friends, verse 20, I love this part, best part of all, here we go. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Here comes what those of us who are trying to live the truth of who Jesus is and what He told us to do, here's the word for us, kind of as He closes down His letter. I wrote down verse 6, or my sixth point, build self-discipline and conviction and boundaries. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So I was thinking about building myself up and ourselves up, and then I drove by all these blocks that are going up out here, right? I don't know if you can see that over here, but that's what it says right there, okay? What's the foundation? Hope I don't throw my back out. What's the foundation of every Christ follower who believes that Jesus is Lord, who believes God's word is true? What's the foundation of our lives? It's right there, come on. The most holy faith. The most holy faith is our doctrinal statement. It's what the Church of Jesus Christ has believed for 2,000 years. It's the truth about God and His Word and His Son and the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the most holy faith. And He says you need to build your life up, build up on the truths of that most holy faith. It's a foundation that will not let you down. It's a foundation that you can build on for the rest of your life. There are people in this church with white hair like me and no hair like some of others of you, and colored hairs that only their hairdresser knows for sure. Who have spent our lives living on that foundation. And I want to ask those of us who've done it, has he ever failed you?
No.
Young people, did you hear that? He's never failed us. You build your life on that, you'll never be disappointed. And he says, build your lives in the most holy faith, and then the first thing you're supposed to do is pray in the Spirit, right? You pray in the Spirit. Now, what's the difference between praying in the Spirit and not praying in the Spirit? Well, nothing really, okay? I mean, if you're a Christian and you're praying, and you're really praying, you're praying in the Spirit. It's just the qualification of in the Spirit means consistent with who the Holy Spirit is, consistent with what prayer really is for us. Praying in the Spirit is not some kind of a foreign language. It's not some kind of a silent language. It's a sincere calling on God to ask for his help, to acknowledge his existence. It means that you pray without ceasing. It means you know you're nothing without his help. It means you're aware of his presence and you trust in him, not yourself. Paul rebuked the church of Galatians because they didn't pray. They were trusting in themselves. And prayer is a way that we realize, I'm inadequate to do it in my own. I need the power of the Spirit in my life. I pause to pray because I need help. It's an act of humility. Okay. Everybody here who claims to want to build yourself up in the most holy, here's the way you do it. You start every day, you go through every day, you end every day in prayer. And you pray in the Spirit. And then it says, you keep yourself in God's love. How do you keep yourself in God's love? I thought it was God who does the keeping, right? How do you keep yourself in God's love? Whoops. Well, the way you keep yourself in God's love is, Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You just obey the Bible. You obey him. Don't overthink it. That's what it means. Right? You actively serve the Most High God. You don't just passively receive his love. You actively show him you love him with acts of service and a life that pleases him. And then it says, we're waiting, right? We wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us eternal life. Thank you. And instead of the word waiting, I've just put the word expect. Because waiting has a passive sense. Waiting reminds me of being in the DMV line. Ask me how I know. I was just there this week. And there's, well, I don't want to get into it. We got through it. Waiting is passive, expecting his soon return. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It was Elaine Master who said at her deathbed to me, and I'll never forget it as long as I am able to have my brain function, which for now is still working. She said, I'm going to die? Wow, I thought for sure Jesus was going to come before I died. I thought that's the sweetest thing I think I've ever heard. She was waiting. And if you're going to live this kind of life, then you've got to contend. You've got to rescue. You've got to snatch those from the fire, right? And he talks about snatching people from the fire. It's kind of graphic. But why do you do it? Because you hate them? Why do you do it? You snatch people from the fire, two reasons. To save them. And to show mercy to them. Why do we tell people about Jesus? To just condemn them? Are you dirty, rotten sinner? You're a horrible person. No, no, never share Jesus like that. We share the truth of who Jesus is, which calls us out against our sin because we love him and we love others and we want them to find the same forgiveness we have found in Jesus Christ. Don't ever share the gospel where you think somehow you're better than anybody else. And when we call out against the culture's big sins, let us be very careful not to think that their big sins are worse than our little sins. Huh? It's all despicable before God. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We rescue those who doubt. We lovingly call people to turn to Jesus. We rescue those who are this close to eternal fire. You're going, Pastor Chip, don't tell me in this day and age you still believe there's an eternal hell and fire where people will go one day. Listen to me, I wish it weren't true. I mean, but it is. And if I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth, huh? I have to tell you the truth. Jude says it not once but twice. There's eternal fire for those who don't believe in Jesus. And if we really believe it, I don't like to think about it, but if we really believe it, we'll share it. Maybe it means you invite somebody to Good Friday service. Maybe it means you invite somebody to resurrection service next Sunday. We rescue them. Everybody here needs a rescue. And then you need to be a lifeguard to go help others who need rescuing. And I think when you do all of this, when you build your life on the most holy faith, and you pray and you obey and you expect God's return and we're rescuing those, I think that's what it means to contend or defend the faith. I think that's what it means when we stand up for the truth. And standing up for the truth isn't being mean and calling out the sin on social media while you duck and hide behind your profile picture. Standing for the truth means you lovingly get dirty like Jesus did when he came into this world. And you rub shoulders with adulterers and sinners. Why? He spent so much time with sinners, he had this horrible nickname given to him. He was the friend of sinners. That's Jesus. And that should be us. And then he gives that final doxology, and in a minute, I'm going to read it again as our final doxology. Let me just break it down a little before we get there. If you mark your Bibles and you want to mark a really great statement of truth that will encourage you for the rest of your life, here it is. To him who is able. You want to know one thing about our God? He is able. Well, you say, well, able to do what? Whatever you want, whatever you need, he's able. I didn't say he's going to do whatever you want or need, but he's able. Huh? He's able. He's got the power. He's able, more than able, we sing, to accomplish what concerns us today. Now to him who is able. I mean, he's able to keep you from falling. I almost fell. This falling isn't about steps. This falling is in your life. As you're going out rubbing shoulders with this kind of sin all around, and you're going, I don't want to get contaminated. I don't know what I'm going to do. No. He's able to keep you from falling into this junk. That's what he's saying. You can trust him. He's able to sanctify us. He's able to save us. Our God is able, and our God is glorious. Far more glorious than I've been able to describe him to you today. To the only God, our Savior, be glory. Some of you remember Pastor John McDougall, our former student ministry pastor. Whenever something good would happen, he wouldn't say hallelujah. He would say, and it's like three syllables. Gl is the first one. Or is the second one, and E is the last one. Glory. I think that's the way they say it in southern Indiana. Our God is glorious. You want an incentive to live the Christian life? Just look at the glorious nature of God. He's filled with majesty and power and authority. He is eternal now and forevermore. And we will praise him. We will praise him forever, not just by putting out the red carpet one day in the life of Jesus, but forever and ever, we will get the opportunity to say, hallelujah. And as they say in southern Indiana, glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me just say, man, I hope everybody listening to me today takes this Jesus seriously. If the most holy faith hasn't become your most holy faith, if this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it needs to happen soon. Maybe today. I'm going to be out in the foyer. I'm always out there. And if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, you come up and talk to me. We'll do it today. And Christian friend, let's be encouraged today to be strong, to defend the faith. You contend for the truth in love and mercy and kindness and sweetness. And sometimes it just means being quiet, and sometimes it means letting our lives show our love, and sometimes it might mean speaking up. God will show you how you're supposed to deal with that. But how we live in the basking in the knowing that he loves us and he's keeping us, protecting us, so that we don't get singed by the fire on judgment day. So what a message, Lord. Thank you for the brother of Jesus taking a few minutes to explain this. We want to live that kind of life, and we want to be that kind of church. Give us love and strength to obey you, to pray to you, to obey you, to wait until that trumpet sounds. And may we be found faithful in that day. In Jesus' name, amen.